Turning your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I was praying about what to preach this morning. I'd actually been looking at something else. My mind was drawn to this text. And so this is where we will look this morning as we consider the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I know He was not born on December 25th. I know all the problems associated with this date and so forth, but the fact is all of the world's attention is focused on that at this time, and why not take advantage of that to lift up Jesus Christ, amen? So that's what we'll be doing this morning, or trying to anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 14, 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The Apostle Paul, writer of this letter to Timothy, a young man that he had trained and for the ministry and is now pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he's writing from prison. He's in prison for having preached the gospel against the Roman government, the wishes of the Roman government. But he writes Timothy to give him some instruction on some things and encourage him about some things as well. And he starts out and he says in verse 14, I hope to come shortly. But if not, there's some things I want you to understand, things I want you to have nailed down. He says, first, how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And some people sometimes dismiss the importance of the local church. But in fact, this is not just an organization of man. God designed this whole system. We try to follow the Bible in what we do in our practice as a local church. We have pastors and deacons, the only two offices that are found within the Bible about the local church. But this is an institution established by God. Do we do it right all the time? Well, I'm your pastor. That's proof right there. We don't do it right all the time, right? Not perfect. But we try. And we strive to let the Bible be our guide and rule book. And so he's instructing him about that. And then he gets into verse 16, which is where the crux of the message is going to be. He starts out, first he says, without controversy. So the things that he's going to say, there should be no dispute, no disagreement on these things. These should be established. They're fundamentals. They're essential to our faith as believers in Jesus Christ. These are things which all genuine believers in Jesus Christ ought to agree on without controversy. And then he says this, great is the mystery of godliness. That word mystery sometimes throws people a little bit. But as you look at it, there's several mysteries that are mentioned in the scriptures in the New Testament, and these are simply things that at one time were not known, not revealed, but now have been made known. And this mystery here he's speaking about is the mystery of godliness. What is this mystery of godliness? Well, there's 5 points to this thing that are going to be mentioned here, but first I would take you back to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and this idea of the mystery, look at verse 25 of Romans 16. He says, now to him, again, Paul, this is writing this as well, now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So this is something that God had planned from the beginning of the foundation of the world. He just had not revealed it yet. You know, you've got the Old Testament, which deals with the people of Israel and all the laws that dealt with the Judaism and how they were to follow those things. And what we are doing now was not known to the Jews. That created a great problem when they began to preach about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Though he was foretold throughout the Old Testament, there were things people didn't understand about it. It was a mystery. But now it's been revealed. In fact, Paul was the primary one that this mystery was revealed to. And he says it's a mystery of godliness, the great mystery of godliness. It's a significant mystery now revealed. And 6 points of this mystery now he mentions here in verse 16. The first is this: God is manifest in the flesh. What a powerful point that is. God manifest in the flesh. The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. He who brought all into existence simply by his word. He spoke, and all that is came into existence. And you read about that in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, how each day different things were spoken into existence. But God did all of that, but before that was God. No beginning, no end. This great creator of heaven and earth humbled himself, came to earth as one of us. God was manifest in the flesh. You say you believe Jesus Christ was God? Yes, I do. God manifest in the flesh. God somehow himself became a man, a human being. And you look upon that little baby in the cradle, in the manger. That was God. God was manifest in the flesh, the mystery of godliness. He left his holy place, came to this earth as one of his creatures, veiled himself in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He was not sinful, but he took upon himself a likeness of our sinful flesh. Look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know you had God before the beginning. But now you've also got something else here introduced, the Word also. If you drop down to verse 14 of this same chapter, it says this: And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, the Word, became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and begin with verse 6. Well, I'll start with verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This God that was manifest in the flesh, he was equal with God. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Psalm chapter 8 says that man was made lower than the angels. When you look upon God's creation, God puts angels at a higher level than man. They are a greater being than we are. They have greater capabilities than we have. They can go back and forth between heaven. They have greater powers than humans being have. God did not make himself an angel. He was made a little lower than the angels. But read on here. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put on, not yet all things put under him. He was lower, but everything is over under him. He's in control. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by him are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He was made a little lower than the angels. He became flesh. And he became flesh to suffer in our place, to pay the price for our sin. And we'll deal with that a little bit more later, but that's the purpose that God had in this. He looked down upon creation, upon man, and he realized that there was no hope for us. We were without God in the world. We are destined for an eternity in hell. And the only means of us being rescued from that terrible condition was for him to be manifest in the flesh, to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin be put to death, to deliver us from our sin, he who had no sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. He experienced humanity as we experience it. He experienced the temptations that each and every one of us experience. Yet he did it without sin. Yeah. Amen. He suffered as we suffer. He wept at Lazarus' grave. He hungered. He thirsted. He experienced the whole realm of humanity. He was manifest in the flesh. The infinite became an infant. The immortal took on immortality for us, to spare us an eternity in hell. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is the angel coming to Joseph, announcing to him that his espoused wife, they're not married yet, they have not come together as man and wife yet, but she's with child, and that's created a problem. But this angel comes to explain what's going on, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1, and well, let's back up to verse 19, get the context. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Kind of, she's been away for 6 months with her cousin Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist. And while she was giving birth to John the Baptist, it's announced to her that she's with child. Now she comes home with child, and Joseph says, we got a problem here. But he's kind, and he doesn't want to make her a public example. He could have shamed her publicly, but he didn't want to do that. And as he's considering all this, what do I do now? You know, this was supposed to be my bride, and now she's bearing someone else's child. While I thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She's not with child from some man. God was manifesting himself in the flesh. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This was God's plan and purpose all along. He took upon this form of a man to be able to save us from our sins. Amen. God was manifest. And for 33 years, he walked this earth as a man. As I said, experiencing the full realm of human experience. He was in all points tempted like as we read the verse, yet without sin. He walked manifesting himself to his creation, performing those miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the multitudes. This was the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This which was previously unknown and is still even hard for us to comprehend. This is what God did, the mystery of godliness, the first point. The second is this: he was justified in the Spirit. I believe God's a Trinity. Not three gods, but one God, a Godhead with three parts, three persons, or however you want to try to describe it. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so far, I've just been dealing about God the Father and God the Son, two persons, but one God still. But the third person of this Trinity is the Spirit. He says he's justified in the Spirit. And as you read through the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, you realize that the Holy Ghost was as much a part of this as God the Father and God the Son. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This is as confusing to Mary as it was to Joseph. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's quite a lot to swallow right there. You can imagine how confused this poor young woman must have been. Probably in her late teens at the most. But God's going to do something special with her. But he's overloading her with all of this information. And verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's not possible. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here's how it's going to be. The Spirit was a part of this process. The Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived in her womb, and that's where Jesus Christ came from. He created her in the womb of Jesus Christ. And as you go on through the accounts of in the New Testament about this, you see throughout his life that when he came to the Jordan River, when John was there baptizing his disciples, and Jesus Christ himself presented himself to John to be baptized, as he came up out of the water, the Holy Ghost came upon him. He was a part of that. And declared him to be the Son of God. The Spirit was a part of his resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Well, start at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he promised afore of his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit was a part of his resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. These three parts of the Godhead are involved in everything that's taking place. You can't separate one from the other because it's one God with three parts. And he was a part of that resurrection. Look at one more passage, Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. The Holy Ghost is a part of all this that's taking place. Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sacrifice for us, for his sacrificial death, to bear the punishment of our sin. He took my sins and your sins upon himself, delivering us from those sins He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. As Paul writes here, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we," I, you, "might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, I know that when I die, I'm going to go to be with the Lord. It's not because I deserve it. Has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a preacher. And it's all to do with the fact that I received the gift that God offered to me, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Offered to me because of the sacrifice that he made for me on the cross. And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, October the 26th, 1975, as a 23-year-old young man, God took all my sins away. My past, my present, my future sins, God took them all. And in the place of my sin, he clothed me in his righteousness. That's what that verse says. That he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God looks down upon me, my sin's gone. It's been taken away. You know what God sees? His righteousness on me. Because my sin's gone. I've been made righteous. Not because I am, because I still fail God every day. But I have God's righteousness. And I know that when I die, God's not going to take that away from me. Amen. And I'm going to heaven because I've got his righteousness. I've been made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," Jesus Christ, "for the unjust," being you, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He was put to death in the flesh for me and you, to give us his righteousness, taking away our sins, that we might be brought to God. You know, as much as any person might desire, you can't reach God on your own. I think about it like with little kids, you know, when our kids were little, that, you know, they come up and, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." They want up in my arms, right? But they can't get there by themselves. The only way they can get in my arms is for me to reach down and pick them up and hold them. That's a picture of salvation. "Lord, save me." "Okay, son. Come here." That's what God did for us. What we could not do for ourselves. Made the righteousness of God in him. Became sin for us who knew no sin. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. One more verse, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. That is one more verse under this point. Hebrews 9, 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And notice it said it was through the Spirit. The Spirit was an active part of all that's taking place here, of justifying us. So God was manifest in the flesh, number one. He justified in the Spirit, number two. Number three, seen of angels. And we've touched upon this already, but they were there announcing his birth, first to Joseph, well, first to Mary, then to Joseph, then to the shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks. Hey, you guys need to go to town to see this. And as that message is given, then suddenly that heavenly choir just rings out in the middle of the night up on the field. The angels were part of all that. Scene of angels. They ministered to him in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. After that temptation, it says that angels came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion, it says he was sweating great drops of blood as he prayed there in the garden. And then it says angels came and ministered to him. They were part of that thing. Because even though man is lower than angels, Jesus Christ is above them. They ministered to him and served him. After he was crucified and placed in the tomb, that morning when the women came and found the grave empty, that Sunday morning, he was already resurrected. What'd they see? An angel in the tomb. And several times after that, angels appeared. Say, hey, you know, why you seek the living among the dead? You know, he's not here. He's risen. Angels were very much a part of all of that. They appeared to the disciples several times. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is called a great mystery, the mystery of godliness. This is part of it. Now, you've got these angels that seem to have a great deal of knowledge, far beyond what we have. Because they were there to instruct the disciples as Jesus Christ is risen about what's going to take place and where he's going to meet them and so forth. But their knowledge is limited. Look what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, this was a mystery till it was revealed to Paul, but as we go back with an understanding of the mystery now, and you can go back into the Old Testament, it's all through there. And that's what Peter's saying. The prophets searched. I don't quite get this. I'm not putting the pieces together. Kind of like our study on Revelation on Sunday nights, you know. But they're trying to put it together. Verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Probably Isaiah 53 is the greatest chapter on the sufferings that Jesus Christ would endure on our behalf. In fact, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, that's the passage he was reading when Philip came to him and preached Jesus to him. The sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's all there. But notice verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So he says, it's all there as you look back and see it now. But then look at this last phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. These creatures that are above us, that we were made a little bit lower than, stand back and look at this whole thing and say, I don't get it. It's a mystery. It's a mystery only we can understand by faith. You see, this is God's word. This is direct from heaven to us. When you sit down and read the words on the pages in this Bible, that is God speaking to you. And even though it's in English now and was originally in Hebrew and Greek, it's God's word. And what we have to do is receive it as such. To believe. You know, you may not, you won't understand all of it. I've been at this 49 years. Been saved 49 years. There's still a lot I don't understand about this book. I'm about to finish my 106th time through reading the Bible cover to cover. There's still a lot I don't understand in this book. But I believe it. And that's how you get it. Not by your understanding. The verses mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And the 49 years that I've been saved, I have learned that more and more every day. The importance of just trusting what God said. This is the truth. And in God's time, I'll get the understanding that I need. It's by faith, though, because you're not going to figure it out on your own. Scene of the angels. Number 4, preached unto the Gentiles. We who were strangers, foreigners, outside of the covenants of promise to Israel. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. The Jews are and still are God's chosen people. God's put them aside because of their rebellion, but he's not done with them yet. They're still God's chosen people. That property over there in the Mideast still belongs to the nation of Israel. Not some phony people called Palestinians, which never existed until a few decades ago. It belongs to Israel. It's God's property, and he gave it to Abraham millennia ago. Not just centuries, but millennia ago. And we were outside of that as Gentiles. But you know what? Through Jesus Christ, God brings us in. We were separate from that. He says it was preached to the Gentiles. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time, this is describing us. To my knowledge, there's not a Jew sitting here this morning. Maybe some of you do have Jewish blood, but I don't know of any. And it's certainly possible. But he says to us, that ye at that time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before you're saved, that's your condition. No hope, without God. Is that 23-year-old young man and stuff that I was involved in, I just don't like to go into too many details on that, but I was a mess when I got saved. Drugs, alcohol, just all kinds of stuff. I was without hope and without God in the world and on my way to an eternity in hell. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Come up here, son. I got you. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. That which separated us from the Jews, Jesus Christ broke it down. And now we're one with them in Christ. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, the Jews today need to be saved. They're God's chosen people, but without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. And hath might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Preached unto the Gentiles. And this is another aspect of the mystery. The Jews have a lot of animosity to the Gentiles. Granted, there's a lot of anti-Semitism in the world today, a lot of hatred of the Jews, but they don't really think too kindly of us either. Yeah. We're outside God in their mind. But God broke that middle wall down. Amen. And then you stop and you think about this separation between Jew and Gentile. Who brought the message of salvation to the Gentiles? The Jews. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. He was a Jew of the strictest sect. And he evangelized the known world of his time. The Gentiles. He may have gotten even as far as Spain in his ministry. Isn't that a mystery? God used the people that despised us to bring the gospel message to us. It's a mystery. Point five, believed on in the world. For 2,000 years, this gospel has gone forth. All over the world. From the most populated cities in the world, not just in America, all the world, to some of the most remote, barbaric places on this earth. The gospel has been taken, and people have received it, and men, women, and children have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. What an amazing thing. And I don't have time to go into some of the stories about some of the barbarous people that have been reached with the gospel, but preached, believed on in the world. And finally, number six, he was received up into glory. You read about that in Acts chapter 1. He told the disciples that they're to tarry at Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Spirit to come upon them. And as they stood there with him, after having spent 40 days with him following the resurrection, it says they watched as he rose up into the clouds before their very eyes. And the angels, once again attending, said, why stand you gazing up into the skies? That same Jesus, which you have seen taken up from you, shall come for you again. He was received into glory, but he's coming back. That's the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Amen. and he's going to return for us one day. As we consider that innocent babe in the manger, may we be reminded he is the Lamb of God.
Amen.
That taketh away the sins of the world. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, as we prepare for our normal traditions and activities of this time of year with family, we thank you for that opportunity to do that. But God, may the true meaning of Christmas be in our minds, in the forefronts of our minds through all of it. To be reminded that you came that babe in the manger for the purpose of taking away our sins. Reminded of all the suffering that you endured on our behalf to deliver us from that eternal punishment that we so much deserve. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God, I pray for your speaking to their hearts. May the Spirit of God take your word, that incorruptible seed, and bring forth fruit that they might be saved. God, just enlighten those hearts of any unsaved here today. And God, as your people, may you be pleased and honored and glorified with our lives. And help us, God, to be witnesses to those around us of what you've done for us and all that you desire to do for them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.